We're in Romans chapter 2. And if you're here the last week or two, we started in Romans 1. I usually start a book, we go all the way through. Normally don't veer off too far. But in Romans, Paul's laying out, as we mentioned again a week or two ago, most of his epistles were corrective. Most of his letters, epistle just means letter, I'm sorry. Most of his letters that he wrote to the church, most of the letters that he wrote to the church were corrective letters. Rome, the letter to the Romans wasn't really much so corrective as it was doctrinal. Huge chapters are devoted to man's sin, God's mercy, and salvation. Being lost, salvation, sanctification. And we talked about that in chapter 1. The rough part, especially if you're visiting today, chapter 2, we're still kind of in a rough part of looking in the mirror at ourselves and looking at, is this me? Boy, I love getting that bag of rocks out and throwing it at, you know, Dwayne over there when he's eating the last donut. But I'm in the prisons quite a bit doing ministry, and I talk to a lot of people that I've heard someone else say it, but I heard one guy did say, he said, you know, when I first got in prison, I started reading the Bible, and I've read many books. I like to read, but the Bible starts reading me. I start reading it, and I see myself on the pages of the book as far as it's like God's talking to me. And I would say that's accurate. Now, if you have the Holy Spirit, you can read the Bible, and as you study it, you'll have discernment. When I sit down, usually I do a prayer, Lord, give me wisdom to understand these words. I can understand them intellectually, but I need to understand them in my spirit. And what is an infinite, holy God telling a finite, sinful man? And that gap is immeasurable. It's immeasurable, the distance of trying to understand these words. I mentioned that story a few months ago, how the little third grader came in. They had a story about some dinosaurs. The teacher said, what is that dinosaur? What's this? What's that? And the kid said, I think the dinosaur does this, and the dinosaur did that. And this is what the story point was. And the teacher said, no, that's not what it is. You know, I've got a PhD in English literature, and I've read the book, and I know all about it. And the author was really writing about this with that dinosaur. This was the point of the story. And the little third grader said, no, I think you're wrong. And the teacher said, What background do you have to tell me I'm wrong? And the little boy said, well, my uncle wrote it and he told me. What he meant. When you have the Holy Spirit, you have access to the author. So I would encourage you as you read and study, maybe just when your prayers, even in the morning, if you do quiet time, just start with, Lord, help me to understand your word. Lead me in truth. Let your Holy Spirit lead me. So chapters 1 and 2, and even a little bit of chapter 3, it's going to be enough, rather kind of a rough Sunday again, because it points to us. It points out where we're at fault. And, you know, as we like to say, when you're talking about someone else's sin, that's great. When you're talking about my sin, you're meddling. So it's the way it is. It's great to see Chance and Hannah, Cheyenne, and Hannah's sister is here today. All the way from, is it New Mexico or Arizona or somewhere? Great to see you all today. Love you guys. Well, Romans chapter 2, Romans 1 was talking about them. And if you read through Romans 1, it says they do these things. They were not thankful to God. They were unrighteous. They turned to the lust of their flesh. They turned to perversions. They turned to disobedience to parents. They're untrustworthy. All those uns we looked at last week. They're unmerciful. They know the righteous judgment of God. They reject the truth. They suppress the truth. Boy, we could all just stand in line and say, yep, that's what they do. That's what they do. If you look at the newspaper today, I still read a newspaper once in a while. Anyone else? Just you and me are the last two left. But if you read the newspaper, you'll look at there, and if you're on a Facebook or social media, you'll find stuff in there that is stunning. You're stunned with how much evil's in humanity. And when we say that, it's so easy to say they and them. But in chapter 2, Paul changes the pronoun. Really, I should say the Holy Spirit, through Paul, changes the pronoun. And it goes from they, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you are inexcusable. When we were talking about them and they, when we're talking about me and us, it's a little harder to take in sometimes. So I say that to say, brace yourselves. It's the word speaking, not me. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, Oh man was kind of a euphemism that the Jewish people, might be today like someone saying, hey dude, or hey buddy. It was at that time, you see in some other secular writings, oh man. Paul doesn't tell us here yet that he's speaking to the Jews. When we get down to verse 17, then we know for a fact who he's speaking to. But here we just know it's, hey, it's you people, therefore you are inexcusable, oh man. I would say a lot of this, while it was written at the time, the central idea of the text was written to the Jewish audience. I don't think I'm too far hermeneutically incorrect saying it could apply to the church today too. Those people that have the mindset, I'm God's special people. Now, if you're a Christian, the word does tell us you are a high royal priesthood. You are the apple of God's eye. We are that. We would only boast in that, and that God has made us that way. We would never boast in that, that God's lucky to have me on his team. God's lucky to we would never have that. And that's what the Jews were doing, though. And I hate to say it, if you've been around churches long enough, maybe you've experienced that you yourself, or maybe those are, you've met some people in the church like that. Look how good I am. Look how bad they are. I call it the demon of the Pharisee. Look how good I am. Look how bad they are. Folks, I will tell you, and I know we're recording this, and it's going to go on the internet forever, and we're live streaming. Your pastor is a dirty, rotten, sinful, selfish human being. But I'm saved by grace. Amen. The only reason I have a hope is God's grace. There is no good thing in me at all. And I know who I am. And when I read the scripture, it speaks to me, just like it speaks to you. It says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. If there's any good in any of us, it's because God is in us. We are not good. Old Testament says, all your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. If you've got axle grease, you're working on cars and get that grease all over your hands and get a dirty rag, you cannot clean yourself with a dirty rag. You need something clean to clean you. Only the blood of Christ does that. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's it. I need something pure to cleanse me. I'm not clean. I can't clean myself. No amount of good deeds I do can fix me. No one ever would possibly say, I've done all these great works, but I murdered somebody, and I'm before the judge. Judge, don't consider what I did wrong. Look at all my good works. Let me off the hook. Do people do that with God? God, look at all my good works. I know I've lied and cheated and had impure thoughts, and I've had evil heart intentions. I've done this, I've done that, I've done stuff wrong. I took that piece of gum out of my mom's purse, you know, when I was a little kid, and I stole some candy, and I've done all these things that they're just little sins, oh God. But look at all my good works. Mankind has this notion that there's a scale up there, and as long as your evil is better than your worse than your good, you're going to hell. But as long as my good is better than my evil, God's just going to look the other way. We know that in human courts that are imperfect, God, a court, a judge will not say, look at all your good deeds, so I'm going to find you innocent and you can leave. No one does that. I don't understand why the heart of, or the mind of mankind has thought that that's the system. Here's the system God says. You be as holy as I am holy. That's unattainable. In my efforts, that is unattainable. I cannot be as holy as God is holy. So we need a solution. That's this chapters 1 and 2. Paul's trying to get to the point of that. He says, because you tell all of them they're evil for doing these things, you're just as guilty as they are of the same things. You also are inexcusable, O man. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. So if I say that person over here is living in a lustful lifestyle, inappropriate lifestyle, have you ever had those thoughts one time? Because if so, you've done the same thing. If you say they're condemned because look what they're doing, you're condemned for having the thought. If you say they're bad for murder, he says if that's the standard, if you've got hatred in your heart for your brother, you're just as guilty. Some of us probably today might come in here. I hope not. I hope on Sunday mornings, maybe on the way to church, maybe you say a little prayer, Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, I'm about to go into worship. I want to go in clean. I want to go in holy. I want your Holy Spirit to cover me if there's this week sin in my life. And I'm sure every one of us could probably say this since last Sunday we met here. You've probably said something or done something that God's not happy with. So I would encourage you to maybe pray daily. You know, that story where Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples, it wasn't washing feet. It was, and remember Peter said, well, I want my whole body washed. And Jesus said, you don't need your whole body washed, just your feet, because they would have a bathhouse. They would go and get clean and showered up. And as they walked home, dirt would get on their feet. And when they went into the house to have their clean feet, the servant would wash their feet for that little dirt that going through the world collected on them. If you're a believer, that's how it is. You're cleansed. But we get this little bit of dirt from the world on us, these little sins, and someone cuts you off in traffic. Oh my goodness, I need a driver. That's my weak spot. Someone cuts you off. You're in a big long line. Someone cuts in front of you. Sometimes that's me. Sorry. But it says if we judge them with a standard, then God says, okay, if you know the standard, that's the same standard I judge you by. So if that's the standard, be holy as I am holy, and you're going to judge them, then I judge you with the same standard. And that's what's going on here, especially to the Jews. We don't know that yet. As I said, when we get to about verse 17, it tells us that. But right now it says, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are to judge. For whenever you judge another, whatever system you're using, you judge another, you condemn yourself also. For you who judge, you do the same things as they do. Verse 1. Verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth. So he says here, again, he's speaking to the Jews, we have the oracles of God. The Jewish nation had the Ten Commandments. They had the prophets. They had the words. They were given the temple sacrifice. They knew so much more than the rest of the world. It says, you had these things. We know the judgment of God is according to the truth. I hope everyone here would say, God is a righteous judge. Amen. I don't know, we got to come up with a different term. I hate using the word Supreme Court, you know, SCOTUS, Supreme Court of the United States. Because when I say that, as soon as I say it, I say, whoa, they're not the Supreme Court. There's a court that's higher than the United States Supreme Court. Yeah, there is a court. There's a judge higher than them. But it says, you condemn yourselves for you practice these same things. We know that the judgment of God is according to truth. Judges sometimes get it wrong. Courts sometimes get it wrong. The Supreme Court of heaven will never get it wrong. The Supreme Judge of the universe, God, never gets a wrong judgment. He judges according to truth. And he judges according to truth against those who practice such things. So if you've ever thought a bad thought, you've ever done something wrong, you've ever broken the man's law or God's law, because one of God's laws is obey the laws of those over you. If we've ever done anything, God's perfect judgment, his perfect justice says eternity in hell. We would be of all people most miserable if there was no other plan. Praise God, he had a plan. Amen, amen. He says, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? So you go, well, look what that person did. He should be judged by God. And the Holy Spirit is telling us, you're going to be judged the same way. Is that what you want for you? I want to be careful. Probably one of the most misquoted parts of Scripture is, don't judge lest you be judged. You heard that? Does anyone know the next couple words? They're never quoted when someone quotes that part. The next couple words say, but when you do judge, use righteous judgment. But when it says don't judge, what it's saying is do not judge. The word there, like our word judge, you could get judging for a couple years ago. One of my highlights of my life, I got invited to a chili eating contest. I was the judge. Yeah. Conroe High School invited me to a pie eating judging contest. I was one of the judges. We use that word judge in a very different way, though, than the courts use that word. So it's that one word has some different meanings. When you read that in the Bible, it says, do not judge. It says, do not condemn, lest you be condemned also. It doesn't say we cannot discern what is right and what is wrong, what is evil and what is good. We're commanded to speak the truth in love. So when someone is in sin, you are correct in going to them. I care for you. I love you. I'm concerned about this area of your life out of love, not out of a condemning judgment tone, out of a love for them. But here it says, if you're judging them, condemning them because of what they're doing, be cautious doing that, because God says, I'm going to use the same standard for you. How many of us say, God, I wish you used a different standard? I'd love a different standard for me. It's all you people that need fixing. I mean, that's in the human heart. I told you a couple years ago, I was in a federal unit under Homeland Security, and there was a guy in there saying, you know, this guy in my dorm, he snored real loud, he was my cellie, and I was so mad, and I sometimes lay awake at night thinking, stab him, and because of his snore, I'm like, Yeah, I know, it did. And he said, and I started praying, and I'd say, Lord, fix the snoring. And then finally I started saying, Lord, fix me where I can sleep with someone that snores loud. And he said, the Lord made it where I could start going to sleep, and that guy got moved out, and I got a new cellie in, and that guy snored louder than the first guy. Had I prayed for the Lord to fix that guy, how would the next guy comes in is worse than the first guy. But when I said, Lord, fix me, then I can sleep through a railroad going through my cell now, railroad train. So it's easy for us to, Lord, fix that person. I think our prayer should more be, Lord, you can look right through me. You see my faults, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. And verse 4 says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness? That's that notion we're doing in a Revelation and Bible study in the morning, talking about the Nicolaitans. They were a group that thought, well, because we're saved, we can do whatever we want because God has to forgive us. Don't despise the goodness of God. Don't ever get that notion. And there were people then, and I think there's some today, if God's mercy brings him glory, then if I sin and he's merciful to me, that'll give him more glory, so I'm going to sin to bring him glory. Is that not a twisted tool right out of the pits of hell? Sin to bring God glory. There are people that I've heard say stuff like that. And the Nicolaitans of Revelation, they were a group probably like that, that despise. So we're told here by the Holy Spirit through Paul, do not despise the riches of his goodness. Do not despise his forbearance and his long-suffering. The only reason punishment's not coming, or discipline, maybe a better word is discipline than punishment, knowing that punishment's not coming, because God's long-suffering and has forbearance for us. I remember as a little kid, I remember this day, my dad's gone now, being a little kid, we'd do something, get in a fight. I don't know if y'all did this. Tim, well, your parents are here, we can find out. Dad would say, if you fight, you're getting a whooping. And so sure enough, we'd get in a fight, he'd come in, y'all fight, yeah. He said, I am so mad, I'm going to wait till I cool down, because I'm never going to hit you in anger, but I will discipline you in love. Come Wednesday or Thursday, you're both getting it. And we think Monday till Dad forgot. He never forgot. Come Wednesday, go into the room. I told you Sunday after church what was going to happen. I'm calm now. I'm relaxed. I'm going to sit down, talk to you, tell you what you did wrong, explain it out, hope you to learn. Go pull the belt out of my pants, lay it down on the bed next to you, and then you lay down next to me. I'll be in a few minutes. Oh, my goodness. I dreaded that. He never lied. If you said you were getting it, you were getting it. But I want you to know that's how God, if you're a child of God, you will never suffer his wrath and anger. You will, though, maybe get his discipline in love. There is a huge difference. You're a child of God. It says your wrath is not reserved for you. But whom a father loves, he will discipline. How bad would it be for a parent to tell their kid, no, 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 no. Never correct them. Never give them a discipline. I see people on Facebook like that all the time. You can look at, they were never told no. Now they're talking to cops, and they're talking to the cops like they maybe talked to their parents. That's not going to fly well. That doesn't work well. But you see that sometimes in today's society. It seems like parents are just so permissive. I've heard parents say, well, I want to be my child's best friend. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. I'm praying for that child. There's going to be trouble down the road. I can tell you that right now. So a parent disciplines his child out of love. God disciplines us out of love. So here it says, don't despise his goodness. His goodness is forbearance and long-suffering and mercy. That's the goodness of God. Don't abuse that goodness of God. Praise him. Lord, thank you for being long-suffering with me. And that word long-suffering, it hits the nail on the head. Long-suffering. God, thank you for bearing with me, with my sins. And forbearing and giving me opportunity to correct it. My dad, when he said the best discipline you can have is self-discipline. That's the easiest one to have. And I don't get it except from this book. God has told me things. I would have never come to those conclusions on my own. But God has told us certain things, how to live life, that you learn that you have discernment, you start self-disciplining. He says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering? Knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. That forbearing is to lead us, not drive us, not push us, shove us into repentance, but to lead us into repentance. I believe God is worthy of our worship. Why? Because I've seen what he's done. A couple weeks ago, Tim and I were talking. Tim said, how do you know God's real? You know, how would you say this? It's hard to explain But I've seen in my own life, I've seen the evidence that there's something moving within me that is not me. It is opposite. And if you're a believer, you can probably say, back here, there were things I used to like to do that today I don't like to do them. What changed? Something's been working within you. Someone has been working within you. He who has begun a good work in you, salvation, will continue to perfect it, sanctification, until the day of Christ Jesus, glorification. That one verse holds the whole system. His salvation is free. Sanctification is a struggle. If you're alive and a believer, that's where you are today. You're in this sanctification process. And praise God, we have brothers and sisters in Christ to help us, pick us up when we fall down, encourage us, pray for us, point out our faults in love. Hey, here's an area that needs, you know, explain that. What's going on? God does all that to lead us to repentance. Verse 5, but in accordance with the hardness and the impenitent heart, meaning not penitent, you're not penitent, you're impenitent, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath and the day of wrath and revelation, the righteous judgment of God. All that's saying is that it's like a big pool of water or a dam, and all that wrath is building up behind that dam, and if you don't change and fix things, one day that dam's going to come undone. God's not just going to say, I'm going to look the other way and not deal with your sin and your punishment. It says you're building up, verse 5, in accordance with the hardness of the impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath. Treasuring up, that doesn't sound very good either. You're building up wrath for yourself. One day God's going to fix that thing in your life. It's way earlier to do it now than that he gets involved. Self-discipline is way better than Holy Spirit involvement in that discipline. You are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. We have to be careful here. We have to take the totality of Scripture. Don't think for a moment this is talking about that your deeds can save you. I'm pressing the right buttons here. Could somebody get me going the other way? God's righteous judgment. Some of the verses are, we have faulty judgment. I'm not as bad as them. Do y'all know the parable in the New Testament where remember the Pharisee goes into the temple? He looks over at the publican or the sinner next to him. Dear God, thank you that I'm not as sinful as that guy. Look how good I am, and look what a sinner he is. And it says the sinner comes in, beats his chest, looks down. God, have mercy. And of course, then the parable goes on. Jesus says, which do you think walked out forgiven? Look how good I am. Lord, forgive me. All I have is to fall back on your mercy and grace. We all know it's the one that went in humbly, begging for mercy. I'm not as bad as them never works good. God's judgment is according to his holiness. Our stubbornness is storing up the wrath of God for the righteous judgment of God. And I thought I'd just put this down here. I was reading this. I left out one of those verses back in chapter 1 about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. I think it's 1:16 or somewhere back there. But I was going through that. And I just started underlining in my Bible, my study Bible at the house, the power of God, the righteousness of God, the truth of God, the ordinance of God, the judgment of God, the kindness of God, the righteous judgment of God. I'm thinking this is talking to me about God. Yeah, I think God's the point of this. Yeah, when you start looking at that, when you go through verse by verse by verse, it's talking about a character of God. We should be worshipful and thankful to him for the power of God, the righteousness of God. Yeah, praise God. The truth of God. We have the ordinances of God. You know, we are so privileged here, especially in America and even more so in Texas, I believe. But I've mentioned several times when we're in the Middle East how we go house to house at worship services. We go to different houses each weekend. And the reason being, they said, we can never meet twice in the same place. We'll get killed. I could not imagine waking up Sunday morning, you know, saying, we've got to find out where we're worshiping today. We move because of danger. And that song, I don't know if you all know that song that says, I'm free to run, I'm free to sing, I'm free to live for Jesus. You can sing that in this nation. You know, there are some nations you are not free to worship. You are not free to sing. I mentioned that several months ago. We were in someone's home church in Lebanon, It might have been Jordan, I can't remember. And one, I think it was Lebanon. And they were whispering their songs. I'm like, yeah, they're, how great is our God, how great. And I'm like, do they not know the words? They said, no, if the neighbor's here, they could call the cops on us or the military, someone's going to show up. We have to sing quietly so we don't, no one hears us. You know how lucky we are in America to be Christians? The privileges we have, that God has just blessed us so abundantly. Those thoughts probably don't even enter our mind really, that we have to be careful about going to church on Sunday. We have to go different paths to different houses. We are so blessed. And God has given us much kindness. Chapter 2, verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing and seeking glory and honor and immortality? I think Ecclesiastes, I wish I wrote it down, I think it's Ecclesiastes 3:11, says that God has put in the heart of man eternity. Those people that say after we die there's nothing, they have suppressed the truth. Just like we read in Revelation, in Romans 1. Nature reveals God. For someone to say, I don't believe in God, okay, you have suppressed the truth. You do have the truth. You have rejected the truth. And in Romans 1, we looked at the reason they do that. If there's a God, does that affect them? If there's a God, it tells man, I have to live differently than I'm living. John 3 says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but man rejected the light, because his deeds are evil. He loves evil more than he loves the light. And regrettably, we looked at chapter 1 last week. Regrettably, chapter 1 says, if you reject light and want to live in darkness, God will dim the lights a little bit. And if you still want more darkness, God will allow the lights to be dimmed a little more, and a little more, and a little more, until that person is in total pitch black and is blind to the truth. That's what humanity has looking at it. But if you get a little bit of that general revelation, hold it. Who made that tree? Who made that? I was talking to, who was it, our deer cameras? Michael. I was saying, boy, I'm excited. We're getting the corn in the feeders and the batteries going, and I see deer walking by and they're in velvet. And I can't help but look at that and say, God, that venison tastes so good. You know, a little dark, too dark again. But how God put all that together, you know, and does that, it tells me I see a creation. I know for a fact there's a creator. You know, there has to be a creator. There can't be a creation without a creator. But there's some people that say they reject that truth. So, but when Ecclesiastes tells me God has put in the heart of man, many religions say there is something after this. Why do so many different religions and different cultures around the world that historically they were separated geographically, they still come to the same conclusion? There's something after. It's because God has written that on the hearts of people. There is something. If you're struggling with that, I would encourage you, when the Bible says it, believe it. And if God says, I have written on the heart of man that there is an eternity, do you believe God has written on the heart of mankind there is an eternity? When Romans 1 says God has put it in creation, people know there's a God, do you believe those words? So when you come across that person that says, I can a little bit understand an agnostic, I'm not sure. The atheist, I have a hard time. One time in the prison sometimes I'll get a big board. Not that big, but a big chalkboard. And I'll say, of all the knowledge of humanity, how much do you think you have? And I'll put like a little dot on this big chalkboard. And I'll say, of all the wisdom and knowledge out of all of humanity from all the beginning, do you think you know as much as this dot on this board? Maybe that dot. And you're going to make an eternal decision based on that amount of knowledge. How can you say there's no God? I can understand saying I don't know. I don't understand someone that says there's none. There's no God. That is Romans 1. They have suppressed the truth and rejected the truth. That's exactly what we're reading here. That's why I said these chapters are hard because they speak to mankind. They speak to some of us with maybe where we once were, saved by the grace of God. But it says they do search for glory and honor and immortality. But those who are self-seeking, I didn't think of this because of Ron, but Ron has been really having a lot of good words of wisdom about selfish ambition, self-seeking. Some of those items, vainglory and conceit. And those who are self-seeking do not obey the truth, but they obey in righteousness. And so there's people like that in the world. I'm sorry about writing it so small. I wanted to put this up there on these next verses, and I had to fit it all together. I think I can read it from here. Hopefully y'all can read it. God's righteous judgment is applied to everyone. I don't normally do this on Sunday. We normally would save this for a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning teaching, but not everyone comes there. In Hebrew writing, there's something called a chiasm. Some of you might be familiar with that. A lot of times in the New Testament, you'll see, because they have a Hebrew mindset system set, and you'll see, like it says, Jesus came into a village, talked to some people, fixed a problem, the people praised God, Jesus left the village. And a lot of times you'll see this going in and kind of coming out of a situation. These verses are a chiasm. You can look this up later today. God will judge everyone according to their works. And the central part of these, sometimes you'll see it go C and C prime. Sometimes it'll just have a C. Whenever you see that, that's the central point of that text. So God will judge everyone according to their works. Those who seek God will have eternal life. Evil people will suffer God's wrath. Tribulation and distress will be for evildoers. Glory and honor and peace for those who obey God. And you'll see B prime kind of matches up with B. And then A prime matches up with A. God will judge everyone according to their work. So the point of this passage here is evil people are going to suffer God's wrath. That's the point of these next couple of verses. And again, I don't normally wouldn't bring that up on a Sunday morning, but I think it's important that we understand that. As you read the New Testament, you'll see it too. A lot of scriptures written in this chiastic form, chiasm. And if you start seeing it, you'll start seeing it more and more. You can do some, you all have your Google boxes with you, so you can look that up. But the central point of this chapter too is God's wrath is going to land on evil people. And we don't want that. Verse 5 and 6 and 7. And that's what's going on here in verse 7. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuous in doing good, seek for glory and honor. And the glory and honor they seek, seeking glory and honor, that doesn't mean for you, because we just said there, but those who are self-seeking. So it might sound confusing there. What do you mean, verse 7, they seek for glory and honor? But then in verse 8, it says, don't be self-seeking. Glory and honor for the Christian is to seek to manifest the full nature of God in our lives. So we're seeking glory and honor for God, not for us. So if you're struggling with those two verses side by side there, they seek for glory and honor. Your human mind might say for themselves. That's the way our minds work. We're seeking glory and honor for God. And we give him glory and honor by trying to manifest the full nature of God in our own lives. We're trying to be holy as he is holy. And there's things of the world that say we say no to. There's sin. I can't do that. That doesn't bring glory and honor to God. God, I'm not going to manifest that work in my life because that's sin. So that's what's going on here in these verses. And this passage is an affront, or it gets people angry sometimes, who they rest in their own morality. So chapter 1, you could say, is for the unrighteous. Chapter 2, the self-righteous. Guess what? The word says neither one are you getting in. The unrighteous that sin wantonly and they don't care, God's wrath is coming to them. The self-righteous, the Pharisee, God, look how good I am. Look how bad he is. Self-righteous. Chapter 2 says you're under the same condemnation as the unrighteous. Don't think that just by being good is good enough. Here's the mark God says, and I said it earlier. Be perfect. Don't sin one time ever. You're not going to do that. The law of God, the principles that we follow here, cannot save you. This is the perfect example. You go to the dentist. He puts a mirror in your mouth. I see the cavity. The mirror points out the problem. How foolish would it be to walk around with a mirror in your mouth, sucking on a mirror? What are you doing? Fixing my problem. That's not a drill. That's not fixing the problem. Walking around. Yeah, the mirror. See, went to the dentist. The mirror. This mirror pointed out the problem. The law points out our problem. The law is not the fixer of the problem. Chris, you're a radiologist. If someone had a broken bone, if they just walked around with a radiology sheet, would that fix their problem? I got a broken bone, but see, here's my picture. I'm holding on to this radiologist report. It's going to fix my broken bone. No, the radiologist report points out the problem. It doesn't fix the problem. You need a surgeon, a physician. You need the great physician to fix the problem of sin. The law points out. So saying, I'm going to try to follow the law to fix my problem. Look how good I'm following the law. I'm way better than those people. I follow it way better than them. Are you following it perfectly? If you say yes, you're now just committed to lie. If you say no, then you got to tell the truth. You're not following it perfectly. And the goal is you got to be perfect. We can't do that. We can't be perfect. It's as though we need someone to be perfect for us in our place. Guess who that is? That's Jesus. It says, I will perfectly fulfill the law, and all of Dale's sin gets put on Jesus. All the righteousness of Jesus gets put on me. That's salvation. It's been changed. It's been flippity-flop somehow. That is the kindness of God. It says, I will fill that part for you. I will fill both sides of the contract. I will be the judge, and I will also be the one that suffers the punishment so that you can be righteous in my sight. Because I can't do it on my own, and that's what the law tells us. Verse 9 says, tribulation and anguish to every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, that had all the rules. The more you know, the Bible tells us, the more God's going to hold you accountable. If you're a Christian, you've been studying the Word and following the Word, God says, I'm going to hold you more accountable. You're still in the family. Praise God, you're still in the family. Amen. Praise God, eternal life means eternal. Yeah. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality. God doesn't say, you know, it breaks my heart when I tell someone, you know, if you were to die today and go to heaven and God says, why do I let you go? What would you say? I'm a Texan. I get it. I can see where someone comes to that conclusion. But that's not the answer. I'm an American. I go to church. My uncle was a pastor. You know, I went to confirmation. I was baptized as a baby. I hear all these I's. Why do you get to go to heaven? Because of what Jesus did for me. The only thing that I contributed to my salvation was my sin that made it necessary. Nothing else did I contribute to my salvation. The only thing was I made it necessary for me to be saved. God sent a Savior. And you will name, Matthew says his name will be Jesus, Yahshua, Yah saves, Yahshua, Souza, salvation, Yah Souza, Yahshua. I will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Right there in the Word, it tells us that. Psalm 14, this is a good one. And when I was in seminary, they used to talk about this being a seeker-friendly church. It says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there was any who understand, any who seek after God. They've all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There's no one who does good, no, not even one. And in seminaries, tell these other church folks, when the Bible says there's none that seeks righteousness and you say you're seeker-friendly, who are you marketing to? Because the Word says there are no seekers. Here's what the Word says, Luke 19:10. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The only seeker was Jesus. We don't go seeking righteousness. Righteousness came seeking us. I think of that story of blind Bartimaeus in the Bible. Y'all know Bartimaeus. What was his malady? He was blind. Thank you. I'm trying to give you these easy ones. So blind Bartimaeus was blind. And Jesus is coming, and he says, blind Bartimaeus, you know, Jesus, son of David, save me. Jesus, son of David. How did blind Bartimaeus know Jesus was coming? And how did blind Bartimaeus get to Jesus if he's blind? I get a feeling as blind Bartimaeus is doing this, I get a feeling Jesus was doing this, trying to get in his way. I know it's funny, but guess how you got saved? Did you go looking for him, or did he come looking for you? Who left the 99 and came looking for the one? You were the one. Praise God, he came looking. He left heaven looking for us. I believe that goes all the way back to Genesis. Adam, where are you? Geographically, God knew where Adam was. Spiritually, God said, you're in a place, I don't know what that is. What is hunger? What is cold? What is sorrow? What's one of the names for Jesus? Jesus, man of sorrows. God came down from heaven and said, I'm going to learn where you are. I'm going to understand what cold means. I'm going to understand what hungry means. I'm going to understand what sorrow, what heartache means. He came looking for us. How evil would be for a parent to have their child riding a skateboard or a bicycle. They fall down and get injured. And the parents say, if you can get over to here to me and climb up, I'll give you a hug. When your kid falls down and skins their knee and is screaming in pain, if you're a loving parent, what do? You go running to them. That's what God did with Jesus. He came running to us. Over and over and over, it's right here in the Word. There's none that seeks, none that does good. The law cannot save. We've talked about that. For as many as have sinned without the law will perish with the law, without the law. So here this passage says, to the Jews that had the law and they broke it, you're being judged. to those that don't have the law, they have their own law on their hearts. Let's keep reading here. It says, they will perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law, they will be judged by the law. So it's saying the Gentiles, the Greeks that don't have the law, they will be judged without it. Those that have the law, the Jews, they will also be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, so the Gentile world did not have the law of God at this time. It says, by nature, they do the things in the law. You ask someone that's not saved, is stealing wrong? Generally, they're going to say stealing's wrong. Is murder wrong? Generally, they're going to say murder's wrong. Why do they know that? Even though they don't have the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not murder. How do they know that? Because God says, I've written it on their hearts. So even if they say, I don't have the actual Ten Commandments, God says, I've given them a law, they know the law, and they know it's wrong. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that guy that was the head of the Gulf cartel, I was in a federal unit. I'm still stunned. Now, he says he's a believer. He said he believes that Jesus died for his sins. He was put in prison by God's plan, and not that what he did got him there, but he said, in here I became a believer. But he said, oh yeah, before I was saved, you know, some of the other people, when they cut the heads off people, they'd go slow and put a lot. I'd get a real sharp knife. I'd cut their heads off quickly because I didn't want to hurt people. Lord, thank goodness I'm not like that sinner over there. That's probably to the extreme. I'd use a real sharp knife and so it wouldn't be painful. See, I wasn't like a bad guy. I mean, you hear these stories and you talk to people, it's like stunning how they can just be so bold in their statements. There's a holy God. Anyone know Jonathan Edwards? I think July of 1751. What's the famous? Tim, you got a good young mind. You need to start working on a sermon. I've been talking about it for years. I never have. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. That's a famous, so you can look it up later. It said people, when he was preaching that, were screaming out in pain, feeling the flames of hell, grabbing onto posts, thinking the earth was going to open up and swallow them. The Holy Spirit was probably moving quite a bit in that sermon. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. I've thought about doing a sermon, saints in the hands of a loving father. Because that's on that side, but on this side, see, it works, doesn't it? Tim, you're on that. Now that you're on staff, I get to be bossy. Yeah. You know, interesting, on a side note, I guess Aaron, they're both in the National Guard, and Aaron's outranks Tim. Tim wants to be a chaplain. When he becomes a chaplain, his rank goes up, and then he'd be his boss. So Aaron's got to be gentle with him while he's got higher rank right now, because when he gets chaplain status, then he gets an officer, and then, anyway, you can talk to them after church about that. So the law cannot save. So God says here, if you say, why, we never had the law, we never knew all this, look in your own heart. You know stealing's wrong. Have you ever stole? Yes. Then I judge you by what you know. That's the judgment God says. I'll judge you by what you do have. And you have the law written on your heart, you know that's wrong. But the doers of the law will be justified, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, although they not having the law, they're a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, verse 15, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Verse 16, in the days when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. This is not Paul's gospel like Paul came up with it. Paul has internalized this, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1, 16, 17, somewhere there. He says, I have now, this gospel of Christ has become mine. I've internalized Jesus into my life. It's not a gospel from Paul. It's Paul saying, I take, this gospel's come into me, it's part of me now. Indeed, verse 17, you are called a Jew, and you rest on the law and make your boast in God. So the Jews, again, we're God's chosen people. God chose us. God gave us the law. God gave us the prophets. God gave us the Ten Commandments. That's what's getting us right with God, is we're special. And it says, you know his will, and you approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And there's I think, nine benefits they have. I put up there a couple quick verses. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, our justification is not through the law, which I said a moment ago. Our justification is through faith in Christ. we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians, and through him, reconciling to himself all things by the blood of his cross. That's what gets us right with God, not the law. But this human component, I have to do something to be right with God. We're justified by faith. How can we be at one with a holy God? It's interesting, I don't know if you all know this, Middle English word, atone. You're probably thinking it's Greek or Latin. It's not, it's English, Middle English. Atone means at one. They really took the word at and they took the word at one and they smashed them together. And they made the word atone from Middle English. About 1600, 1700, you start seeing the word pop up in Middle English. How can we be at one with God when God is perfect and holy and we're sinful? The atoning, the at-oneing work of Jesus Christ. There's one God and there's man and there's one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one go-between. There's only one that can, if you're thinking equation, think sinful human beings, negative, holy God, there's an equal sign here. Those can't be equal. How do you get at one with them? Christ had to come. Christ had to show up on this side of the equation, and he did. So that at one, I thought that was interesting. At one means in agreement with or reconciled or at peace with. How can we have peace with God? We just showed the verse a moment ago. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace. We're at one with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we can have an atonement. And we say Jesus was our atonement, meaning he was the one that made us at one with holy God. Just a little bit of sin, God cannot have in his presence. One time, one sin, one bad thought, one lie, one stolen piece of gum, one. The Bible says you've broken all of them. We can't live up to that. Christ had to come and live up to it and then die for it. So we're at one with what Christ Jesus has done for us. Praise God. The Jews are condemned by the law. This next passage, there's nine benefits the Jews had. They had the name Jew, Judah, Jew, our word Jubilee, celebrate, praise Yah, Judah. Praise God is the name of Jews, Judah. They were named Jews. They relied on the law. They bragged about their relationship with God. Boy, there's still people do that, brag on their relationship with God. They don't brag on God. They brag on their relationship with God. They know God's will. They approve what is superior. They're a guide, and these are all in these verses here. It says they're a guide for the blind, a light to those in darkness, instructors of the foolish, teachers of infants. God says, I gave you all these things for you to do these things. And instead of them, look, we're special. We're not going to go tell the world about God. We're going to keep it for ourselves. How silly, how foolish, how sinful would that be for the church to do that? It's so easy for us now. I am not a replacement theology guy. The church did not replace the nation of Israel. We have the same benefits as Christians that the Jews had. We do know the things of God. We do have a discernment from the Holy Spirit. We are to be a guide for the blind. We are to be a light for those in darkness. Here's what Jesus said. You are the light of the world. You're salt of the earth. We're supposed to be doing that. But God forbid we ever get a church that sits around and says, look how bad the world is and look how good we have it in here. We do have it good in here. But our goal of having good is here, that we go out there with the gospel message to the world, to the Woodlands, to Texas, to America, to the othermost parts of the world. We take the message. God seeks inward change. So he says to the Jews, drop down about verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Verse 25. So he's talking to the Jews here. He says, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. That means keep it perfectly, all of it. The Jews said, look, we have this special sign from God of circumcision. We're special because we have the sign and the Gentiles don't. But it goes on to say, but if you break the law, your circumcision means nothing. Your outward sign. How do you know you're going to heaven? I go to church. How do you know you're going to heaven? I got baptized as a baby. How do you know you're going to heaven? I tithe once in a while. How are you going to heaven? I'm a Christer. Christmas and Easter, I'm there. It's a word. You can look it up. It's a word somewhere. I've heard it before. But you hear people say those things about, I'm going to heaven because I, generally that's a good indication. Unless they say, because I accepted Jesus Christ and the mercy, something like that would work. any work that they put in. My grandfather was a pastor. I go to church. None of that works. And he said, because if you break any part of the law, then all that good counts for nothing. And he says, but if someone isn't circumcised, but they do keep the law, then their uncircumcision is counted as circumcision. God says, I'm going to respect that. God doesn't look on the outward sign. When I'm in the prisons, we'll talk to the men about ethics and morality. And I'll say, you know, there was a real wise guy a long time ago that said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say to you, if you have hatred in your heart, you're as guilty as the murderer. He's not looking at the outward works. He's looking at the inward heart. God looks at the hearts of people. Not what the deeds were, but at the heart of them. And Genesis 17:10, God says, this is my covenant with you and your descendants. The covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. So God says that is a covenant he made with them. But look in, also in the Torah, Deuteronomy, the Lord will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so you may love God with all your heart and with all your soul. God says, I'm looking on the inward sign. That's just an outward physical sign. That's not an inward spiritual sign. God's looking for a spiritual sign in his people. Have you changed the way your heart works? Here's what Matthew says. You have heard, I just said it, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, that everyone who's angry with his brother or hates his brother is liable for judgment of murder. Boy, there's some years ago, not so many, I had a prayer list. It was what some of you might call an enemies list, because you know how it says pray for enemies. Don't laugh. Well, pray for your enemies. So I had, Lord, I'm going to pray for these people. And I looked at that, that's an enemies list. And our current state senator now, Brett Ligon, used to be the district attorney. He called me and says, do you have an enemies list? Someone told me you had an enemies list. Am I on it? I said, no, but I do pray for you. But that's another story. Uh-oh. You know, the Roland's youngest daughter works for Brett. So I got to be careful with my Brett Ligon stories. Yeah. She's what? Oh, yeah, yeah. As a matter of fact, not only does she work for him, but she's married to Brett's son. So it's Kelly Roland Ligon. Did you ask if they would accept Kelly Ligon Roland? She probably did. Yeah? Because that came up. get back to the word. And then here's what David says in Psalm 51. Create in me a pure heart. David realized, I do not have a pure heart. If you're honest, you will say, Lord, I do not have a pure heart. There's times that things come in, my emotions, my mind. I start pushing out the word of God. I start going with my own emotions. I start listening to the voice in my head. I don't start looking at reality. I need a pure heart. Oh God, renew a right spirit within me. David knew his heart and his spirit were not correct. If you're honest, I think everyone would probably say that was probably us too. Yeah. Create in me a pure heart, oh God. I can't clean myself. I can't fix my spirit. I need you to fix it. John 4:23, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God seeks worshipers who have renewed Holy Spirit-filled hearts. That's the only hope we have, is that God comes in. And then drop down to verse 28. Says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. So if you think you're going to heaven because of outward signs, God says right here, you are not a praiser of God, a worshiper of God, if it's just outward signs. He's looking for inward change. He says, verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly and has a circumcision of the heart, as we saw in Deuteronomy a moment ago, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but whose praise is from God. That's the one God's accepting. Amen? Amen. Well, that's chapter 2. The good news is, it was a little rough today. I got it. I had it all week studying it. Chapter 3, we start a little rough. It gets better, though. We start hearing the good news. I said a couple weeks ago, the good news is so good because the bad news is so bad. And I mentioned when we started Romans, a couple weeks ago, I said, the next couple of weeks are going to be bad news. If the world needs salvation, they need to know what they're being saved from. If you just went up to someone and says, you want salvation? From what? They need to know this. So I said it was going to be about God's wrath. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. We mentioned that when we started this series, that this couple weeks may not be uplifting. You walk out of here happy-go-lucky. I would encourage you as you leave today, be thinking about God's mercy he's had on you, and maybe leave here today with happy-go-lucky. Hey, surely goodness and mercy will follow me even after Romans chapter 2. Yeah, so let's go ahead. We're going to pray. Praise God. Next week, we get into chapter 3. We start getting into all have sinned. That's what he's been saying here in chapters 1 and 2. Summarized in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short. Jew, Greek, whatever, Gentile. But then we start getting to some of the solutions of our problems.